Morning. It comes from 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. That's on page 839 of the Bible in the pew. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. Following the reading of God's word, we will sing the Gloria Patri. This is the word of God. I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I once was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for all those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Today is Reformation Sunday, and we are looking at the Puritans this morning. Who were they, and why should you even care? The Puritans were those in the English Reformation who felt that the English church, the Church of England, had not gone far enough in purifying itself of the ceremonies and the rituals of the Roman Catholic Church. They are remembered in popular imagination, if you've ever read, as I had to read in the, I think it was the 11th grade in our public school at Robert E. Lee, it was assigned reading, Nathaniel Hawthorne's The Scarlet Letter. You will know that the Puritans are seen as people who hated fun. They hated laughing. They hated recreation. They hated sports. That's the way people remember the Puritans. They're known for witch trials and for shaming, public shaming of people who committed some public sin. I want to show you today that that's not who the Puritans were. And we have a lot to learn from them. They actually were committed to finding and experiencing the joy, all the joy that you could possibly get out of life and out of God. They were pilgrims. They were exiles, spiritually speaking and literally speaking. Many of them would come to the New World. They saw life as a journey. If you've read John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress, you know, as Christians journey from the city of destruction to the celestial city, that's the journey that all of us are on as Christians. We are headed somewhere, but this life is full of danger and toil and threatens even despair. So there are three lessons I want us to learn from the Puritans, and the first one is the goodness of God's creation. They saw the goodness of God's creation, particularly in the pinnacle of God's creation, in the making of man. They said that every human being had dignity and worth just because they were created in the image of God. Oliver Cromwell, one of the Puritan political rulers, as his daughter was about to get married, he wrote to his daughter this: "Let not anything cool your affection after Christ. That which is best worthy of love in your husband is that of the image of Christ he bears. Look on that and love it best, and all the rest for that." Anything good that you see in your husband and your spouse, it's really a reflection of Christ. They also saw the goodness of creation in marriage. Now, in the medieval world, if you were going to be a super spiritual person, you should remain celibate. People, church fathers, such as Ambrose or Augustine, or even later Aquinas, they saw the chief virtue in some ways, or a great virtue, in celibacy. That's why if you were to become a priest, you had to take a vow of celibacy. Luther took a vow of celibacy, which he later broke when he was 41 years old. And it was scandalous to everybody. Melanchthon, one of his friends, said it was reckless. I know Luther and Melanchthon were not Puritans, but the Puritans rejected this idea that marriage was bad and that the marriage bed was bad. They said that it was a creation ordinance. God made two, male and female, joined together into one flesh. It was a holy thing. It was a good thing. They were known for getting married. They were known for having many children. One Catholic lamented that the Puritans, quote, they eat fast, they drink fast, and they lust fast in their lechery. So they were known for merrymaking. They were also known for spiritual equality within the family. Everyone was treated as spiritually equal and worthy of dignity and love. There was a hierarchy. There was a biblical authority structure in the family. The man was the head of the household. But, as many Puritans would say, the woman was the heart. So listen to this quote from a Puritan named Gouge. Though the man be as the head, yet it is the woman as the heart, which is the most excellent part of the body next to the head, far more excellent than any member under the head, and as necessary as the head. They treated women with respect and dignity. The family. One Puritan said, a Christian family is a church, a society of Christians combined for the better worshiping and serving of God. The family was treated as holy, as a wonderful thing, established by God. Both parents having authority over their children to rear them up in the way of the Lord. The Puritans also looked out and saw the goodness of God's design and truth in the natural world. Now, they certainly held to the truth of the Scriptures as God breathed, but they also thought that because the world was created, you could look out in the natural world and see that it was stamped, it was marked with the fingerprints of a creator. There was rationality in the world because it was designed. There was order because it was created. Richard Baxter said, the world is God's book. Every creature is a letter or a symbol or a word or a sentence declaring the name and the will of God. They had a great appreciation for the arts, great appreciation for the beauty that you see in the world. They delighted in finding joy in the ordinary things of creation. It was God's world, and all the truth found in the world was God's truth. John Calvin, I know that Calvin was not a Puritan, but many Puritans would follow his example. John Calvin recommended that everyone read not only Christian authors and Christian literature, but even secular or profane authors. Here's what he said. He said, in reading profane authors, we will be careful not to reject or condemn truth wherever it appears. Calvin believed that because we all bear the marks of being created, we're all made in the image of God, you could learn something even from ancient Greek and Roman mythology. Not to worship their gods, but to see the goodness of God's created design even in secular literature, to be read with critically. They also believed that the goal of seeking truth, the goal of education, should be to imitate God, to learn about God, to have fellowship with God, and ultimately to reflect His glory. And John Milton, who wrote The Paradise Lost, John Milton said that the end of learning is to repair the ruins of our first parents by regaining to know God aright. And out of that knowledge, to love Him, to imitate Him, and to be like Him. The goal of our knowledge is not truth in itself, but it's really to learn about God so that we would know Him. We would experience His love and joy, and we would display that love and joy to everyone around us. The Puritans were known because of their love for truth, for establishing educational institution after educational institution after educational institution. 6 years after they came to the New World and they founded the Massachusetts Bay Colony, they established Harvard. It was a Puritan seminary. Farmers gave wheat to support teachers and students. Pretty sure many Ivy League schools have a similar story. I know Princeton was established as a ministry. It was a seminary. Jonathan Edwards was one of the first few of its presidents. The Puritans were known for their love of learning. So they saw the goodness of creation. That's the first thing that we can learn from them. But they also saw that we are fallen as God's creatures. They saw the tragic reality of evil and suffering in the world. Richard Baxter, a Puritan minister, said to his congregation, "Write upon the door of your shop and your chamber, quote, 'I must be in heaven or in hell forever.' And this is the time upon which my endless life depends." They were very real about pain and suffering and death. And that's why they believed that this world was a preparation for the next world. The choices you made in this life would echo throughout eternity. Work. They saw work as a good thing. Now, in the medieval world, if you wanted to be super spiritual, you would work for the church as a priest, a monk, a nun. But the Puritans rejected this. In the medieval world, it was thought that the only holy profession was to work for the church. And the Puritans said, no, actually, every lawful vocation is holy. One Puritan said, you could regard your shop as well as your chapel as holy ground. John Bunyan said that God visits the soul not only in the church, but the milk house, the stable, the barn, and the like. Work was good, created by God, every lawful vocation having honor and dignity and worth. Now, in our day, the tendency is to overwork, or it can be. The Puritans rejected this as well. They rejected both overwork and underwork. They rejected idleness. William Perkins said that the main end of our lives is to serve God in the serving of men in the works of our callings. The Bible, as God's word, left it open what you would do and who you would be. As God's creature, as God's child, there was Christian liberty in what you chose to do with your life. And every vocation was good. Money. How about the fruit of work? The medieval world said that poverty was a virtue. The Roman Catholic Church held up people like St. Francis of Assisi. And if you were to become a monk or a nun, you had to take a vow of poverty, which Martin Luther did when he became a monk. Of course, in our world today, money is seen as the highest good. I think I saw a bumper sticker recently that said, "He who dies with the most toys wins." Money is seen as the ultimate object, or one of the ultimate objects in life. The Puritans rejected both of these attitudes. The Puritans said that money itself, as created by God, was good, but that it could be idolized, okay? But it could also be, if you were without any money at all, poverty could also be a temptation to curse God. So their prayer was, give me neither poverty nor riches. If you were too rich, you would be insulated from the hardships of life. You would forget God. But if you were too poor, you would curse God. So the Puritan said, give me neither riches nor poverty. And Thomas Watson said, blessedness does not lie in the acquisition of worldly things. So they saw that God's creation was good, but because of the fall, we take the good things and pervert them and use them as the highest good in life. Instead of worshiping God, we worship things. We worship our work. We worship the fruits of our labor, money. So they rejected the distinction between sacred and secular, and they rejected that money in itself was bad. It was to be used for good purposes, for sharing. What was it to be used for? To be used for sharing with those in need, to providing for your family, to contributing to the needs of the church and God's kingdom. So they saw the goodness of creation. That was the first lesson. The tragic reality of evil. But finally, they saw a universal longing to be redeemed. How was man going to be redeemed? Man was going to be redeemed through God's word. They held high the preaching of the word of God. The way that the dead, spiritually speaking, would come to life, would be raised, the way that the blind would see, the way that the deaf would hear, was through the proclamation of good news. John Preston, Puritan, said, there is not a sermon that is heard, but it sets us nearer heaven or hell. Now, preaching was the thing that brought us closer in our journey to God in life. It was the means by which the Holy Spirit rose those who were dead. Or raised the dead, pierced the grave. But preaching wasn't merely a data transfer. It wasn't meant to just give you knowledge about the Bible. Preaching wasn't meant as a sort of educational seminary lecture. Preaching was seen as applying to all of life. James Durham said that application is the life of preaching. Eliezer Mather said that you have to live religion as well as talk religion. So Christianity was seen not simply as what you do on a Sunday, but actually it has relevance for every single day of the week, Monday through Sunday. Because the Word of God was so important, because preaching was so important, the Puritans said that we needed to remove any distractions in our worship. The Roman Catholic Church, as we heard earlier from Daniel Carroll, had all sorts of images located in the sanctuary. And the Puritans rejected this. The Puritans said that our services had to be orderly, organized, free of ceremony and ritual. It had to be simple. The architecture, they simplified the architecture of the church. They simplified the furnishings in the church. All because they wanted the central focus to be on the Word of God. Richard Cox said that all things in the church should be pure, simple, and removed as far as possible from the elements and the pomps of this world. They wanted God to be worshipped and glorified. And so our attention had to be located on his word. They didn't reject an ordered liturgy. They didn't reject what's called a directory of public worship, that is, instructions on how we should worship God. They didn't reject those things. There was actually an order to what we did on a Sunday, what they did on a Sunday morning. So, having said all of that, that they saw the goodness of God's creation, that they saw the tragic reality of evil and suffering in the world, and that they longed for redemption, what do we take away from that in our world today? What can you take away from it as you pilgrim through your life on your way to the celestial city? What do you take away? Well, I would like to leave you with Richard Sibbes. Here's what you should take away. Some men have wealth, honors, friends, and greatness, but we have the spring, the ocean, him in whom all things are. We should spend our time thinking, meditating upon, loving the ocean, the one in whom all things are, that is Christ himself. We shouldn't spend all of our days and time thinking and desiring and longing after wealth, honors, friends, and greatness. As good as those things are, they can be perverted. We are to seek the fountain of joy itself, the ocean of joy. We're to spend our days in communion with and fellowship with Christ. May he be the chief love, the chief desire of our hearts.